If you're not there, turn to John chapter 14 at this time. No doubt the disciples were deeply distressed, definitely disturbed. For there in that upper room, Jesus began to inform them of some troubling news. He shared with them only hours before his own crucifixion that one of them would betray him. And when they heard that, each of those disciples thought, "Is it I?" And then he went on to tell them that he would be leaving them. And where he was going, they could not be following him then. And finally, he looked at Peter and spoke directly to Peter, saying, "You're going to deny me three times." Obviously, those items were troubling. In that atmosphere, as the room was filled with confusion and questions and consternation, in that climate, Jesus then looked at those disciples and looked at Peter particularly and said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know." And one of his disciples said, "Lord, we don't know where thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Interesting. In those confusing times, in those disturbing hours, Jesus said, the solution to your confusion, the answer to your question, the medicine for your misery is all summed up in a singular word, and that word is heaven. Heaven. That's what he was sharing with them when they were troubled. And how about you? How about me? Perhaps today we come into this place with confusion or with questions or with a situation that's troubling us greatly. Jesus would say to you and he would say to me, "Let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions." Heaven. Heaven is the key. A lot of times we back away from that concept, for you see, people accuse us of being so heavenly minded we're no earthly good. But I suggest to you, the Bible teaches you will not be any earthly good until you are heavenly minded. And so 557 times the scriptures focus our attention specifically on this place called heaven. Now, in our discussion last week, I shared with you how Newsweek has informed us that 77% of all Americans believe in the place called heaven. I'm sure glad that our society believes in heaven. For I shared with you that if a culture or a society didn't believe in heaven, there would be certain ramifications, certain repercussions. Number one, that culture would be obsessed with youth and physical fitness, trying to keep young and look young and be young as long as possible. Cosmetic surgery would be a booming industry in a culture that didn't believe in heaven. You got to stay young, you see, if this is all there is. Secondly, that culture or that society that didn't believe in heaven would extend people's lives as long as possible medically, hook them up to contraptions and machines to keep them going, no matter what the price, no matter how great the pain, to keep them going if this is all there is, you see. Number three, a society or a culture that didn't believe in heaven would say, if a person does die, we must spend tens of thousands of dollars on cushy caskets, even have piped in music, make it as comfortable as possible if that's the end. Or like they're saying in Menlo Park, like they're doing in California, freeze the corpse. Freeze it with the hope that when a discovery comes about in which a cure could heal that person from what killed them, they can thaw out the body and then work that medical miracle and bring them back to life. And so in Menlo Park, they're actually freezing corpses. Fourthly, in a culture or society that didn't believe in heaven, there would also be, of course, crime that would be bizarre and brazen, an epidemic. For if in a culture only 1 in 1,000 criminals is caught, convicted, and serves time, that society would begin to get the message, crime does pay. And if there's no responsibility to answer eternally, if there's no heaven, no hell, no judgment, hey, if I can get away with it, why not? And that culture would see an explosion of crime becoming increasingly bizarre and brazen. And then that culture, fifthly, that doesn't believe in heaven, would also find themselves in their church meetings teaching a theology of health and wealth here and now. Prosperity. Be healthy. Stick around here as long as possible. They would say, here is the key. Wealth and health now. Name it and claim it. Gab it and grab it. It's right here. It's right now. You got to get it today. That's what would happen in a society that didn't understand or believe in heaven. I'm sure glad that 77% of Americans believe in heaven. That those things I just mentioned are not characteristic of our country. Of course, they are. We give lip service to heaven, but we don't live in the light of its reality. Not really. And so we see people, Christians even, who are increasingly depressed and troubled and discouraged and defeated. Because they're not healthy like they would want to be, or wealthy like they think they should be. Because life isn't going the way that they believe that it should go if they're a part of the kingdom. Not living in light of heaven. They find themselves all confused and distressed, even as were these disciples in John chapter 14. I wouldn't want to live forever in a culture that didn't believe in heaven. And our culture really doesn't. Nor would I want to be a part of a theology or a religion that didn't stress heaven. What do you mean, John? Listen to what Paul says. I'll read it to you. In writing to the Corinthian believers in chapter 15, he says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are still or yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ, the dead, are perished or lost. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Paul says, if it's only in this life that we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most miserable. It doesn't work. You see, Paul was shipwrecked and beaten and imprisoned and starved. He was stoned and left for dead. He went through great difficulties and he was declaring from experience and under Holy Ghost inspiration. If there is no heaven, then life is miserable. It doesn't work without that understanding. Did Paul himself believe in heaven? Listen to what he said. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And he told you and me, set your hearts on things above and not on the things of this earth. You see, when Paul the Apostle was ministering in Asia Minor, they didn't like what he was preaching, and they came out and stoned him. Literally with rocks, and left him for dead. At that time, apparently, he was caught up, as he later writes in Corinthians, he was caught up to the third heavens. The first heaven being the atmosphere, the second heavens being the stars, the third heaven being the dwelling place of God, the place he's preparing for you and me. And when he got there, listen to what he declares. He says that he saw things that would be unlawful or impossible for him to utter. Now that makes me a bit suspicious. when people say, I was caught up into heaven and I have a 200-page book about it. Or here's my video tape concerning my being caught up to heaven. I wonder about that. Paul said, what I saw, it's unlawful for me to utter. It's not appropriate and it's impossible. The Bible says, eyes have not seen and ears have not heard the wonderful things that God has prepared for them that love Him. It's indescribable. It would be like trying to explain to an Eskimo what a pineapple tastes like. One who has never seen a pineapple, much less tasted of it. How would you describe it? Well, you would say it's sweet and it's kind of like whale blubber. How do you describe a pineapple to an Eskimo? And how do you describe heaven to a people who have no way to relate to its beauty? Not really. Eyes have not seen and ears have not heard the wonderful things that God has prepared. Listen, I look around this world and I quite frankly am quite amazed and impressed when I see the Pacific Islands, when I see the beauty in the highlands of New Guinea, the Grand Canyon. Man, there's some real beauty. But the Lord made all of this in 6 days, according to Genesis chapter 1. If the Lord made all of this in 6 days, can you imagine what He could do in 2,000 years of working? 2,000 years ago, He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Can you imagine what He could do? Don't forget, He's a carpenter. And here He is, 2,000 years of preparing, of working. No wonder it says eyes haven't seen and ears haven't heard the wonderful things that God has prepared for them that love Him. And so Paul, once he saw heaven, nothing else on earth mattered except to run the race, to win the prize, to live with eternity's values in view. He says experientially, I've seen it, man. Nothing else matters for me now is simply to live for Christ and to die. That's where it's at. That's gain. I like what that crusty, classical Saint Vance Havner said when he was in his 90s. He was asked, what's your secret to health? And he said this, the hope of death is what has kept me going all these years. Hoping to die, waiting to die, living for eternity. That's what kept him healthy and happy presently. There's an irony. The hope of death is what's kept me going all these years. And the hope of death, the hope of heaven will keep you going strong and successfully, even in time of difficulty. Do you know this? Nowhere in the Bible does God promise you smooth sailing. Do you know that? Quite contrary, He says, in this world you will have what? Tribulation. Nowhere does He promise you smooth sailing. What He does promise you is a safe landing. Now, suppose you went to Medford, to the airport, and you checked in there at Horizon Scareways. And you said there, I want to buy a ticket to Portland. And the captain came out, and the captain said, you want to go to Portland? Yes, sir. Well, great. I've got a deal for you. Listen, you are going to have the flight of your life, smooth sailing all the way. I guarantee, I promise, I vow you won't hit one pocket of turbulence. You will have quadraphonic stereo earplugs in your ears to just take in tunes. You will have an Epicurean experience with a 7-course meal in front of you. Your choice of movies. The flight is going to be as smooth as silk. There is one problem. We haven't figured out how to land yet. And we don't have a lot of good news about that. We've tried 1,000 times and we've had 1,000 crashes and everybody dies. But your flight will be smooth. And your experience will be so fulfilling and just exciting while you're there in the air of Horizon Scareways. And so you say, well, interesting. Pilot number 2 comes out and says, look, I can't promise you smooth sailing. In fact, from here to Portland, you're going to hit some bumps and you might even have the urge to regurge. But I promise you this, We have a perfect record and we will get you to your destination safely. Of that you can be absolutely guaranteed. Now, which plane would you board? The one that promises a smooth sailing flight and ends up terminal at the terminal? Or would you say, I'm going to go with the one, yes, it might be bumpy, it might be a little rough, but if they get me to my destiny, okay. Interesting. Because people right now, all around us, are saying, I want smooth sailing. I don't care where it ends up. I don't care what the end might be. I want smooth sailing now. I'm living for now. And this is what bothered in Psalm 73, the psalmist. He says, oh, truly God is good. I don't doubt that. But as for me, my feet had well nigh slipped when I saw the prosperity or the smooth sailing of the wicked. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their hearts could desire. Their strength is firm. There is no faltering in their steps. As for me, he said, I have cleansed my hands in vain. I'm walking godly and it's hard and difficult. And he goes, when I thought on this, it was too painful for me. Until, he says, until I entered into the sanctuary, till I went to church. He says, then I remembered. He declares there, then I remembered their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them, those who are smooth sailing now, into utter destruction. They are brought into desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terror. Thus my heart was grieved. I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me into glory. The psalmist here says, wait a minute. I'm so uptight with the prosperity of the pagans. Maybe you are today too. Maybe you say, why does my neighbor, who is an unbeliever, have it so easy? Why does my brother-in-law or my cousin, man, he's so successful and I'm going through such difficulty and he doesn't know the Lord and he could care less about the Lord. And look at me, my business is belly up. My health is failing radically. My husband or my wife walked out on me. It's not fair. And you see, we get upset like the psalmist did at the prosperity of the wicked. But when the psalmist went back into church, he remembered once more, wait a minute. They're having smooth sailing now, but they're headed for hell. Me? I'm guided by your counsel. Your hand is on me. And you promise that you're going to take me up into glory. Gang, listen. For you who are believers, this is the worst it's ever going to be. This life. We're headed for heaven. But for the pagan, for the unbeliever, for the non-Christian, this is the best he's ever going to have it. So let's not begrudge them. Let's not get upset about it. Let's not be angry. Well, why are the wicked prospering? This is the best it's ever going to be for them. They're going to hell. They're going to eternal destruction and eternal damnation. Take your choice. An hour of bumps and arrive at the airport safely, or smooth sailing for an hour and go down in a fiery crash. Hey, that reminds me. Did you see the news clip of the Oakland-Berkeley fire? How the fire swept through that region and burned up million-dollar homes, left nothing. Complete devastation. Maybe you saw one couple being interviewed, an elderly couple. Tears running down the cheeks of this elderly man. He said there to the reporter, I not only lost my house, I lost everything. My life's savings was in cash, and I kept it in the house. Me and my wife, said this elderly man, were very careful all of our years to save our money in cash for a rainy day. And then he had this classic line, I was saving for a rainy day. I was never counting on a fiery night. And I thought, wow, how insightful, how true. People are saving for a rainy day. They've got in place their stock portfolios, their IRAs, their car runs well, their house is getting larger, but it's all going to burn. They're preparing for a rainy day, but what they don't understand, there's coming a fiery night in which all of this world is going to be consumed by fire. How crazy, how insane, how dumb it is for people to try and build their thing on earth where it's going to burn. How lucky we are who have been saved by God's grace, who understand the big picture. Yes, we have some bumps now. Yes, there are some disappointments here, but we're going to heaven. And if you understand that, and if you live in light of that, there will be a sparkle in your eye and a smile on your face and a spring in your step. You will not be troubled if you take literally what Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there ye may be also." We are going to heaven, gang. And I'm looking forward to that. Well, John, I don't know if I am. It sounds pretty boring to me. I mean, most people on the street have this idea that heaven is sort of like a long Sunday afternoon nap. Plunking a few strings on the harp, popping in a grape now and then, and lounging around on a white cloud. Hey, nothing could be farther from the truth. You know what the Lord taught us about heaven? That you who are in heaven, you who are living with eternity's values in view, you have the opportunity to be ruling angels, to be mayoring cities. 5 cities, 10 cities. I've got dibs on Lahaina. You'll be managing the universe. It's not laying around clouds, playing harps, polishing gold. Oh, there's another misnomer, isn't it? Because Revelation chapter 21 speaks about gold, people think, well, streets of gold, so what? That's not a big turn on to me, really. Don't you see? What the Lord is declaring in Revelation 21 is the thing that this world values the most, in which the economy is built, at least theoretically, gold. Gold, it's going to be as common and meaningless as asphalt is here in Medford or Grants Pass or Jacksonville. You're not going to get to heaven and go, wow, streets of gold. But rather, the greatest, most treasured possession on earth is like asphalt there. You walk on it, drive over it, don't give much attention to it, because there's a whole nother thing happening that is so captivating, so fascinating, so intriguing. Gold becomes like asphalt, really. You will be serving. I will be serving in heaven according to our faithfulness in our service here now. Now, when you get to heaven, not only ruling angels and managing the universe and mayoring cities, but you will then be able to experience to the fullest expression the desires that are in your heart that perhaps are frustrated right now. Maybe you just love music, but you don't really have the gifting to do a whole lot with it. When you get to heaven, watch out. If that's on your heart, if that's a desire of your life, when you get to heaven, you can own a choir. You can sing to your heart's content gloriously. Maybe your thing is gardening. Hey, over there, the grass really is greener. No weeds. You see, the Bible says that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. He gives gifts and callings, abilities and desires to you that are a part of you. And those things don't cease to be when you move on into eternity, but rather are fulfilled finally. How do I know that? Look at Matthew 17. There you see Moses and Elijah. Moses, the lawgiver. Elijah, the consummate prophet. Doing what? Ministering to Jesus about what he would do on the cross and how he would rise again according to prophecy. Moses and Elijah were there on the Mount of Transfiguration doing what they were called to do and enjoyed doing on earth, only now with much greater revelation, much greater opportunity. And so for you, so for me, you too will find those things that are on your heart, the desires that you've wanted to see worked out, finally fulfilled. You skiers, can you imagine skiing down Mount Zion and the lift never shuts down? It's going to be wonderful when we're there. The Lord is going to say, enter into the joy. C.S. Lewis says, joy is the serious business of heaven. I like that. Joy is the serious business of heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions, dwelling spots. You will not be bored. You will not be lonely. Matthew chapter 8, Jesus tells us that when we get there, we are going to sit down and dine with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Luke goes on to tell us that Jesus will be serving at that time. Can you imagine that? Jesus serving you, serving me. Not mad at us, not disappointed in us, not coming down on us, just saying welcome and serving us. And we're sitting there talking to Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and Jonah and Samson and David. Incredible. Well, will we know them? Is there name tags? Let me tell you something. You will instinctively, intuitively know those people in heaven. How do I know that? Again, the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John on the mountain said, wow, look, there's Elijah and there's Moses talking with Jesus. There was no formal introductions. Jesus didn't say, Peter, James, John, Elijah. Elijah, Peter, James, and John. And they didn't shake. There was just this intuitive, wow, there is Elijah and there is Moses. You will intuitively know those folks when you get there. Besides, Luke's gospel also tells us in the story of Lazarus and the rich man, how that Lazarus, when he died and went to paradise, was escorted by angels into paradise. You will be escorted to heaven by angels. So no need to worry about, will I know anybody or how will I get there? You're escorted. You'll intuitively know them. You'll know your friends and your loved ones. How do you know that? Are you going to be stupider in heaven than you are on earth? I think not. If we know people here, we're going to know them there. But aren't our bodies changed? Yes. Look at Jesus, our elder brother, the first fruit of the resurrection, the example for us concerning heaven. When he came back from the dead, he was different. He could walk through walls, and yet he was also recognizable when he said, touch my wounds, the scars in my hands. There in the garden on Easter Sunday, when Mary, with tears in her eyes, looked and saw him and thought he must be the gardener or someone. But then when he said, Mary, she recognized his voice. It was the same voice, you see, and she bowed down and said, Rabboni, Master. So our bodies will be similar, but different, but better. Even as Jesus Christ is the last Adam and is far superior to the first Adam, so too your new body will be similar, but superior to your present body. You will be without flaw and be able to function fully in this realm of eternity. You say, well, wow, John, so we're going to recognize each other. We're going to be eating together. Wow, I wonder if I can book in 15 minutes with Moses. He's probably overbooked. Here's the good news. No daytimers, no secretaries, no time, you see. Ecclesiastes makes that oh so clear that in eternity there is neither past, present, nor future. This has radical implications. When it comes to no past, present, or future, that means you are living in a continual now. There is no appointments. There is no restrictions. But you live in this eternal now, which means you can spend as much time with Jesus personally as you desire, for the clock doesn't run. How can that be? How can there be no past, no present, no future? That's illogical. Ask Albert Einstein. Albert Einstein offered the theory of relativity, which has now been proven. And that theory simply says this, that when you travel at the speed of light, time stops. Guess what God declares himself to be? God is light. Time ceases, you see. He is light. And we live there in that celestial city in his light. There is no need, Revelation 21 tells us, of the sun or the moon. He is light. And so consequently, there's no restrictions whatsoever. What's the biggest frustration that people talk about most commonly, most regularly? They talk about, I don't have enough time. Time's going too fast. My kids are growing up too old. My beard is graying too suddenly. Time is racing by. There's so much I want to do. There's so many people I'd like to be with, but I can't find the time. We complain about the realm in which we live. Do the birds complain about the air in which they fly? Do the fish complain about the sea in which they swim? No. Only man complains about his environment because he doesn't fit. He doesn't belong there. Time frustrates him. We are made for a timeless eternity where there is no past, present, or future. Listen to what C.S. Lewis wrote. Quote, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Why are you so frustrated about time? Because you don't belong in this time-space continuum. And when we get to heaven, time will be no more. Which means this. Those who are presently in heaven, having no past, no present, or future, from their perspective in eternity, we are already there. Oftentimes people say, well, how could it be heaven if I go to heaven and if I leave my little kids or my loved ones or my husband or my wife behind, how could that be heaven? How could I enjoy heaven in that kind of a situation? Here's the fact. When you are there, you'll turn around and there they'll be also. How does that happen? Ask Einstein. Wormholes are now being talked about in the universe in which if you go not through a black hole but a wormhole, these theoretical little tunnels that are in the cosmos, you can actually go back and see yourself being born and affect that birth, theoretically. It just begins to short-circuit your mind. But science is already talking about this twisting of the time-space continuum. The Bible beat it to the punch by about 2,000 years. This means that from their perspective, we're already there. Think with me to help illustrate that if you had a shoebox on your lap, and on one end of the shoebox, you had a glob of peanut butter. On the other end, you pour out a pile of ants. In between, you have a maze. These ants smell something, sense some food. They begin to wind their way through the maze, journeying towards their celestial city, the peanut butter glob. And you see, you're watching this thing from your perspective. You see them begin. You see the ending. You see the journey. You see it all. They don't. They're still winding their way, wondering what's around the next maze, if they're ever going to make it. But you see it in totality. It's a poor illustration, but it is somewhat helpful. And that is God and those in heaven look and see the whole thing unfolding simultaneously. Which also blows my mind. If you say there's no past, no present, no future, as Ecclesiastes 3 suggests, then it solves a problem. Not only are we already in heaven, from their perspective, even though from ours we're still winding our way through the maze of time and space. But also, guys, fishermen, what is funner? What is funner? Fishing and feeling the bites and the nibbles and then reeling in the fish or seeing the fish landed in the basket? You say, well, if there was no struggle, it wouldn't be any fun at all if Barry Fronick just came by from Fronick Seafood and tossed in a frozen fish. That's no fun. The struggle is fun, but yet if you never landed it, if it was just always struggling and you never saw it come in the boat, that would be a bummer and frustrating too. Well, listen, in heaven, this is the ultimate for you fishermen. They're in the crystal sea. For you fishermen, whatever this might mean, it's all happening simultaneously. You're both bringing in the fish and he's already in the basket at the same time. You're climbing the mountain. What's funner, getting to the top or making the effort and expending the energy to get there? What's funner, the destiny or the journey? They're both necessary to have a complete experience. And in heaven, it'll all be happening simultaneously. You'll be both at the top and climbing at the same time. It's going to be a mind blower. It's going to be perfect. Yeah, well, it won't be if Fido's not there. Some people are concerned about that. What about Snowpuff or Fido? Will we see Jonah's whale? Will we see Noah's dove? Will we see Abraham's ram? What about these pets so often that kids and sometimes adults are concerned about? Jot this down or whatever, but in Colossians chapter 1, Paul says this, having made peace, verse 20, through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things. The word all is P-A-N-T-A, from which we get our word pantheist. Panta means all of creation. All things are reconciled unto him. All things, I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in the heavens. Now, I don't fully know or understand this verse. I will share with you that C.H. Spurgeon, who was a careful orator, and G. Campbell Morgan, who was the prince of expositors, and St. Francis of Assisi, who was a mystic, really, that all three of these men, amongst a host of others, took this verse and the Greek phrase, panta, to mean that all of creation is going to be reconciled, which would include the animal kingdom. I don't know if that's so, but this I do know, that if it's not, if Fido isn't there, or Snowball doesn't make it, that when you get to heaven, it's not going to even enter into your mind. And if it's important for Fido to be there, the Lord will have him there. I just have complete confidence that God will bless you and will do what's right. You say, well, I'm not concerned about Fido, but I am concerned about Fred. I'm not concerned about Snowball, but I am concerned about Susan. My daughter, my son, my neighbor, my friend, my mother. What about my loved ones? How, John, can it be heaven if I know that people that I care about, am linked to, aren't there? In Deuteronomy, the Lord says concerning the Amalekites who were hassling the people of Israel, he says, I will destroy them and remove their memory from your minds. And the psalmist picks up the same theme when in six occasions he talks specifically about the blotting out of the names of those that are against God. I suggest to you, from the model of the Amalekites and from the sentiments of the psalmist, that you will not even remember. I will not even remember the people that we're linked to that are not saved. They will absolutely not enter into our memories. You will not say, oh, bummer, where is he? Where is she? Where are they? But their memory will not even be in your mind, you see. It will be blotted out, even as the Amalekites were to be blotted out from the minds of Israel. Heaven. If there is a moment of sorrow, we are told that in heaven, Jesus is the one who comes and wipes away every tear. He is there, serving us, loving on us, caring about us, wiping the tears from us. Jesus, our Lord, is there to greet us. Will you be poor in heaven? Hey, Luke chapter 16, Jesus spoke to you and me real carefully. He said, make friends with the mammon of unrighteousness, money, that it might receive you in the eternal habitations. You cannot take money with you, but you can send it ahead. And that is why Jesus said, hey, this is important. Make sure that you're putting your values and your treasures in heaven, where moth and rust don't destroy and thieves can't break in and steal. So, yes, we have the opportunity to invest in heaven. You say, well, what do we need money for? I don't know. But I know this, Jesus wouldn't have told us to do it if it wasn't important. He said, be careful about the area of stewardship, and they'll receive you. That which you give up for the kingdom, what you invest in the kingdom, will greet you in heaven. Heaven. the time when we will finally have all of our questions answered. You know what? The answer and solution to every question is time. What do you mean? Just wait and see. When you get to heaven. Why is this person born severely retarded? Why was that person born in Calcutta and starving? Why wasn't that person healed as we prayed in faith? Why? It's unfair. It's not right. People prospering in this country, living blasphemous lives while others are starving and aborted and dying. Jesus said, hang on. The first will be last, and the last shall be first. Suddenly in heaven, there's going to be a great equalizing. Those who have suffered and hurt on this earth will be welcomed into heaven with abundance. Those who have sacrificed, those who have been wrongly beaten up or misused or abused, in heaven, all of the score is settled. Things are set right. And so we see in Revelation, the 24 elders falling before the throne, and the 4 living creatures, and the myriad of angels saying, righteous and true are your judgments, O Lord. No one's going to say, how come they, or how come she, or why didn't you? At that time, we're all going to say, righteous, right on, and true. Lord, you settled it with total equity, with complete righteousness and fairness. You settled the score for all of humanity. Time, that is heaven, will answer all of those questions. You see, even those babies who are aborted will be there in heaven. How can that be, you say? How can a baby who was never birthed, 1.5 million a year in this country alone, how can that be that they'll be in heaven? Psalm 139, the psalmist tells us we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that all of our days or being is written in a book. I suggest to you that book, that being, is what science now calls the DNA genetic code. That a single cell of the human body, a cell off your fingernail, a cell of your hair, in a single cell is packed in the DNA genetic code all of the information about your whole life, your characteristics, your appearance. It's all there. And thus we can clone, theoretically, from a single cell. Because in a single cell, the book of your whole being is recorded. In totality, so much information is recorded in the DNA molecules, this genetic code, that it would fill an Encyclopedia Britannica 100 volumes. You could have 10,000 100 volume sets of the Encyclopedia Britannica size, print, and binding. And that would be the information, 10,000 100 volume sets in one single DNA molecule genetic code. Incredible. No wonder the psalmist says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And consequently, even if a baby is aborted or is born prematurely or does not have the opportunity to live a life normally, that baby, that code, you see, can be fully unveiled and revealed in heaven. What a day it's going to be. When all things are made right and all things are set straight and all sorrow is wiped away and all joy fills our hearts. But not for everybody. Those that opt to say, I could care less about heaven, I'm living for now and my IRA. I want a bigger house, a faster car. I want a party, dude. There are people that say that, sad to say. And they're going to smooth sailing, possibly, for an hour or two, perhaps. But then comes the crash. Maybe you heard about what happened on the East Coast on Halloween night. A large church there, outside of Boston. This large church put on a horror house for Halloween. And you would go into this house of horrors, and you would walk in and the first thing you would hear was this excruciatingly loud whishing, whirling sound. It was almost ear-bursting from what I understand. And then you would hear some muffled kinds of screams as you made your way down this maze of this scary house, you see. And then they would squirt you with a fluid that looked like blood and just cover you with this bloody kind of fluid. And then there would be tossed out in your direction very realistic looking arms and legs and hands and fingers. And the sound was loud and excruciating. And then the lights would begin strobing in such a way that you felt as though you were in a washing machine, almost feeling sick. And finally, the lights would be totally cut out. You would be in complete, total darkness, covered with this red liquid substance, ears hurting, grossed out, and a voice came over the PA saying, "Congratulations, you have just experienced an abortion." And the impact of that was rather heavy. People getting a perspective from something of what perhaps a baby might hear or feel or sense as the abortionist's vacuum is started up and as the limbs are pulled off, and rather frightening. But those babies who have gone through such pain, people who have died because of starvation, unfairly, pains that you've gone through from people that you can't figure out why they came your way, the score will all be settled, man, in heaven. Things are set right then. No one will be complaining. No one will be griping in heaven. But some will be aborted. Spiritually. What do you mean? You've had opportunity to hear the words of Jesus saying, "I am the way and the truth and the life." But you will say, "I don't care." What about you? What about you who say, "I don't care that Jesus Christ, God's Son, became a man and died for me on the tree and took my sins and went to hell to pay the price. I don't really care. I got to go watch a football game. I got a party." Then God will give you your way. If you're not interested in worship, if you could care less about studying and learning throughout eternity the things of His character and serving Him in the cosmos beyond, if that doesn't interest you, you won't be sent to heaven. You'll be allowed to go where you want to be. But know this, hell is not a party. The world leader will still go there with a desire to lead, but there'll be no one to follow him, no one to speak to, no one to run his political campaign. The quarterback will not find a football to throw and no crowd will cheer him on. The violinist will suddenly be tone deaf throughout eternity in outer darkness, totally frustrated. Not only pained physically, but frustrated. I want to do these things. I want to be these things, but unable to be. And the Bible says, "There shall there be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth." Why didn't I listen when I was in church on that Sunday? Why didn't I respond to that witness? Why did I opt for an hour of partying and now I've crashed eternally? I'm damned permanently. Perhaps the most intense prayer meeting in the entire universe is happening in hell. We know that because the rich man pleaded with Abraham, didn't he? "Please send somebody and tell my family this place is real. Tell them," he prayed. He prayed, "Send someone." And Abraham responded saying, "They won't believe anyway. Even if I allowed this Lazarus to go back, they won't believe." And Jesus later on proved that when another Lazarus, the sister of Mary and Martha, was indeed resurrected, and the Jews said, "Let's kill him and destroy the evidence." Gang, for you who are saved, congratulations. Let not your heart be troubled. You're going to heaven soon. Life is short. If you don't believe life is short, I have an assignment for you. Go home and look carefully in the mirror. You're getting old. Life is whizzing by. You're not what you used to be. Life is going quickly, man, and we'll soon be in heaven. So let not your hearts be troubled. Jesus says, believe, believe. And no matter what comes your way, there'll be a song on your lips. I'm going to heaven. But you who are not believers, know this. You're headed for hell. Unless you respond to the gospel, the good news, and say, Jesus, thank you for being the way and dying for my sins and rising again. I need to be included in your kingdom, Lord. I desire that. Take control of my life and be my Savior this very hour. And he will. Make the right decision. Choose to go to heaven. Hell is not a direct conflict with God's love. It's a consequence of that love. He will let you go where you desire to be because he loves you. Be wise. Get on board, man. Sign up. Make your reservations. Today we welcome you to Applegate Christian Fellowship Travel Bureau. Our function is much more than just a hospital to coddle hurt Christians. We do that. But more important, we're a travel bureau to get people signed up and get their place reserved in heaven. And to encourage you who are saved, check out these brochures. We're going soon. Get ready, get packed, get set. We're going home. In Jesus' name, shall we pray?